Good evening. Good to see everyone back tonight. We have had just a marvelous day, both here and at the nursing home. If you weren't there, then you missed out. We had 70 here this morning, and I imagine we had well over 30. I didn't count, and I don't know if anybody did, but it looked like 30 at least to me. It may be the preacher count, but we had a gob of people up there. And we're thankful for that. Singing was marvelous, as usual. Preaching could have been better, but we'll work on that. It was pointed out to me this morning. I kind of expect typos in the bulletin. And usually they're of very little consequence. Miss comma there, misspell a word there. It really don't usually amount to a hill of beans. I was informed this morning that there is one there that I'm sure if you noticed it, you immediately knew better. But at the end of the inside left-hand page, inside column, at the bottom, I hear all the bulletins getting out. I think that last sentence, I have it stated there, let's mean and sin, and then some lyrics to a song. Now, well, that's supposed to be sing. So you might just go ahead and write your G in there. But that's one that actually does make a difference. But like I said, I imagine the context lets you know that that's not what it meant. And I'll vouch for Virgil. I know him personally, and he does not encourage us to sin. oh, me. Church bulletins. I assure you that's not the worst one that I have ever seen before in my life. There have been some doozies that have been misspelled, but we won't get into that tonight. But I didn't want to let you know on that. I know you knew anyways. But it's good to be together once again this evening. Man is only as good as the influences that he allows in life. We try to be independent people, and to a degree that we are. Some perhaps enjoy a degree of independency as far as action and thought and livelihood better than others. But I don't think there's anybody that can just outrightly say that I have been influenced by nobody and nothing. And that I am a completely self-made man. I lifted myself up by my own bootstraps. And what I am today is solely because of myself. And there's nobody that can say that. We've all been impacted and influenced by people and things in some way. And so I think it can be said in a very general way that we're only as good as the influences that we allow to impact us. And what I mean by that is if we allow evil influences all around us and they consume us every day and every part of our lives, guess what the likelihood is? We're going to become evil people. And I think that as we have witnessed the vast transformation of society, that that's become very true. You have evil in music, evil in television, evil on the internet, evil in the newspaper, evil in the schools, evil in the workplace, evil that has infiltrated religion. And because these are all facets in which we find influence, then that has transformed many people into evil people. But then you have the flip side of that, and those who try to make a conscious effort to limit their influences as much as they possibly can to positive, good, and righteous influences, then the likelihood is going to be that he or she, they will be good people. And we cannot supersede all influence, and thus the determination we have to have is that the influences that we allow within our circle of trust, if you will, are of the greatest quality possible. We want to associate with the best people possible. Now, I'm not talking about from a social status type setting, but from the Christian status type setting, we want to associate with the best people that we can so that we have that influence around us. We want to watch those things that are wholesome and good on television. We want to listen to those things in music or in other avenues that provide us with sound influence, and rather than that which is evil. I think especially, though, we should be trying to have a determination to read only those best things that we possibly can. You're sure, newspapers, books, things on the internet, that's all well and good. What, though, is the greatest thing that I could read that is going to have the greatest possible influence on me that could ever possibly take place? Well, we know it is, of course, the Bible. For there is no greater written work that ever has been produced and ever will be produced. And it is in that that we should find the greatest of influence in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now what, Peter, are those oracles of God? That term is not used very often in Scripture, just once or twice here in 1 Peter and perhaps one other place. It's not a common phrase that you find in Scripture. But what exactly, Peter, are you referring to as the oracles of God? Well, what's the word oracle mean? Literally, it presents the concept of an utterance. And so he's talking about the utterance of God. And I think as you apply that term to the Bible, you have Peter giving us a picture-perfect example and illustration of his recognition and acceptance of the Scriptures as divinely inspired influence that he wanted to both infiltrate and completely direct his manner of living. Peter was a Christian. He wanted that wholesome and righteous influence that could come only through Scripture and an intense study and knowledge and meditation upon those Scriptures. And I think it should be said, at least of all of us, that we should desire that same great influence that comes ultimately from God to us through the avenue of His Word, rather than staking our trust upon the influences that man can provide. Now, with that in mind, we want to ask the question tonight, in what areas of life are we to be influenced by the Word? Now, I recognize and understand that's a far-reaching question, very broad in nature. Answers could be infinite. But from 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, in fact, verse 10 and 11, we'll get to verse 10 actually at the end of our study. But from those two verses, what areas of life as Christians does Peter turn to and point at and say, hey, the Bible, it should be your major source of influence here. And over here, the Bible, that should be your major form of influence over there as well. What are some of these areas of life to which we can turn and find influence in our lives? Number one, I think in 1 Peter 4:11, in studying this concept of Christians and our relationship to the oracles of God, we find that we're to be in that the oracles rather are to influence the Christian speech. Did you notice again there in verse 11 when he said, "If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God"? I think it's important to know that the speaking to which Peter refers is words of spiritual significance. In a contextual way, understand that what Peter is saying, when we speak with a religious perspective or a spiritual perspective, when we're trying to teach others what needs to be done in life, we need to speak as of the oracles of God. When we're teaching and preaching and encouraging, those need to be thoughts that originate with the oracles of God and not merely the utterances of man. And I think you see that principle applied all throughout Scripture. First Timothy, rather, chapter 2 and verse 2. Those things which ye have been taught among many witnesses, the same teach thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Or the things rather that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same teach thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time was coming when man would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust would they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they would be turned away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And then he would repeat the same thing in verse 9, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In our daily interaction in trying to reach and convert those that are lost, what should be directing our speech? The oracles of God, obviously. How can I tell someone what to do to get to God if the instruction doesn't first come from God? That's what He has provided for us in His Word. But I think the general application, even though contextually that's what Peter's talking about, I think generally the application is universal. Anything that comes out of my mouth needs to reflect a guidance by Scripture in all areas of life. And think about it from this perspective. James would spend in chapter 3 a considerable amount of time talking about the tongue and implications of the tongue, proper uses of the tongue versus improper uses. And the Bible as a whole reflects really the same thought. What are some of these ungodly uses of the tongue? Well, Paul would talk about the heresy of gossip and backbiting and being busybodies amongst other people's business. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, 1 Timothy 5:13, and Peter will talk about it in this very same chapter, 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. Our tongue can be used to lie, but it's sin. It's ungodly, Ephesians 4:25, Colossians 3:9. We could use our tongue to involve ourselves in a general way, corrupt communication, Ephesians 4:29 through 31. Cursing is a use of the tongue, but it is ungodly at its very root, James 3:10. What do we use when we speak evil one of another? The tongue, James 4:10. That's ungodly. A whole host of other uses of the tongue that are ungodly, reflecting the fact that they are not originated with a guidance of the Scriptures. And so in whatever it is that comes forth from my mouth needs to reflect divine guidance through the Word. And we find such examples of that in Scripture as well. Psalm 19:14, David would talk about words that are acceptable to God. Hebrews 13:15. One of the greatest ways that I could use my tongue is in prayer. Romans 10:9-10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth, with the tongue, confession is made unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:13. I can use my tongue to speak the faith of Christ. In other words, teach the gospel. Matthew 12:34, speak good things in general. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It's with that same tongue that we need to be giving an answer of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. When I speak the oracles of God, I need to make sure that they're God's oracles. I need to make sure I'm not just taking what some man said and trying to put God's name on it. I imagine God is not too pleased with that. But my speech as a whole needs to be that which reflects the guidance of God's oracles and not just man's standard of morality and righteousness. So number one, the oracles of God are to influence the Christian speech. Also from 1 Peter 4:11, I think Peter goes a little bit further in the next phrase. He said, again, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And so not only are the oracles of God to influence my speech, but to influence my service. That's the word minister. It's nothing more than a title that refers to servant. Or ministering means service, serving. It's not a title that is to be bestowed upon the local preacher, even though he is to be a servant. We all are to be ministers in that capacity as servants of God. And as we minister to others, it must be in accordance to God's instruction, number one, in pertaining to what we do. You understand as well as do I that everything that we do has to be done within the proper framework of divine authority. And if I step outside of God's divine authority, then I have gone far and beyond what God has commanded me to do. And that is not pleasing to God. That is essentially adding to His Word. If I fall short of that divine authority, then I have not gone far enough. Everything we do must be done according to scriptural framework in accordance with His authority, which we derive, again, in three forms, through direct command, through approved example, and through inference. And think about the various areas of work in which we are to be engaged. Evangelism, edification, benevolence. All three of those forms of Christian work are to be administered in proper form. Number one, for it to be effective. It's not going to be effective or as effective anyways if we step outside of God's authority. God is infinite in knowledge. He set it up just the way He wants it and just the way He knows it's going to bring forth the greatest fruit. We cannot improve on God's plan, even though there's a world of people that think they can and try to. We can't improve on God's plan. And so if we want it to be effective, then we need to administer it in the proper divine form. But also, if we want it to be pleasing, it needs to be done in accordance to divine authority. For instance, evangelism. We have direct commands on both what to teach and, in some forms, how to teach. But even more than that, we have examples of those who taught sound doctrine, illustrating what sound doctrine is, and providing examples of how to teach, how we can be most effective. Some have tried to step outside of God's divine authority in the area of evangelism, but it has not brought forth positive fruit, but rather it has brought forth that which is evil. What about edification? Well, whether it's in word or deed, it must be done and pertain to divine preference. Benevolence, we must do good to all, but according, obviously, to proper direction. And so as we minister as servants to others, we find that we are to be directed by the oracles of God in what we do. But even more than that, I think we have the Bible letting us know that it's not just about what we do, but how we do it. And the Bible instructs us in that area as well. For instance, service is to be originated from brotherly love, Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. If anything that I do for anyone does not first originate with deep love and affection in my heart, then I'm doing it for the wrong purpose. I may do it the right way, or rather what I do may be right, but how I do it is all wrong. I've got it messed up. Because God said it is to be an action whose source is love. Just as God's source of action for us has been love. Has God ever done anything for man or to man throughout the history of the world that first did not originate with love? Point to one example in Scripture where God did something that ultimately did not go back to His love for man. Can't find it. Everything He ever did has ultimately gone back to love. And that needs to be reflected in our service as well. In interaction, we are to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul would say, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." What's Paul doing there? He's instructing Timothy in the avenue by which he is to serve. He is to serve in a proper, pure, unadulterated manner. And not even putting forth the hint at anything that would be corrupt or immoral. But rather, he says in our interaction, we're not to rebuke an elder. I think contextually there, he's talking about an elderly person. We're to be respectful. We're to be kind. In what way, Paul? Just as you would be to your own father. Well, what about the younger men? Well, the younger men are not supposed to be unkind or disrespectful to the older. But then he turns it around and the older men are not supposed to be disrespectful or unkind to the younger. How would you treat your own son? Paul says that's how you need to treat all the younger men. Verse 2, elderly women are to be treated as mothers. How do you treat your own mother? With kindness, respect, dignity, love? Paul says that's how we are to treat all elderly women. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Not even casting forth the faintest hint, again, of anything that would be unclean or impure, but rather we are to conduct ourselves wholly in a godly manner. And ultimately, our service to others is from the hearts of affection and expectation of pleasing God. And if that truly is my expectation, then everything else is going to be directed according to those divine oracles. So number one, they direct us and influence us in the area of speech. Number two, in the area of service. Then going back to verse number 10, I think we find Peter providing us with this final point as well, that the oracles of God are to influence us in our stewardship. Notice there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." What is it that is required of stewards? That a man be found faithful? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Faithfulness is something that is demanded and expected of stewards. Why? Well, what was a steward? He was someone who was entrusted completely with the possessions of another. They had full access to all material wealth that a family possessed. And if they were unreliable and untrustworthy, guess what? They could clean them out. They could build up a nice little nest egg of their own and leave that family out to dry. They could provide their own little Ponzi scheme, if you will, and become very rich in the process. And so Paul is making this point, recognizing the role of a steward in the secular setting, but making a spiritual application of it. Stewards were expected to be faithful, respectful, dignified, and trustworthy. Why? Because they were entrusted with the valuable possessions of another. Well, his point was that we as Christians, every one of us, are stewards in the same way. Not necessarily with physical possession or physical wealth, but we have been provided a very valuable, in fact, an invaluable, priceless possession. And that is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the key to salvation. And Paul says, as stewards of God, we need to be found faithful, serving in that role to the best of our ability. But keep this in mind. Consider your own personal benefit from having received the manifold grace of God. Isn't that how Peter worded it? In verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift. Well, Peter, what is the gift? Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Consider your own personal benefit having received that manifold grace. It's by that grace that you're saved. It's by that grace that you have been blessed beyond measure, beyond the wildest of imaginations. Now, keeping that personal benefit in mind, is it not fair to say that every soul under heaven deserves a similar opportunity as I have been blessed and as you have been blessed to be a partaker and a beneficiary of that manifold grace? Every soul under heaven is deserving of that opportunity. There is no soul under heaven who is undeserving of it. Everybody deserves an opportunity to hear it and to be blessed by it. What is the only means by which that's going to be accomplished? If we are found faithful stewards of that word and make it our daily goal and commitment to reach as many people as we can in whatever avenue that we can. By doing that, I think that we find that we are acting in accordance to the standards of proper stewardship as outlined in the divine oracles. And that's our relationship as Christians to those oracles of God. They are to influence us in speech and service and stewardship and a whole host of other areas of life. It's not a relationship that's far and distant. It's one rather that is close and intimate. And if we're going to fulfill our task as Christians, it's only going to be done in accordance to the influence and direction of those divine oracles. And so if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. That is the purpose. That is the intention. That should be our goal every day. And it begins with our submission to those holy and divine oracles. And if I'm not a child of God, then it's because I haven't submitted to those oracles. I haven't made the conscious decision that's going to be my standard of direction and governance in life. And I need to make the decision immediately, without another moment's delay, to submit my life and everything that I have to those oracles. Why? Because they are God's means of salvation, Romans 1:16. And if I'll do that, then I'm going to be blessed beyond measure. Having heard the Word of God, believing Jesus to be God's own Son, are you willing to repent of your sin, confess your faith before us, and based upon that confession of faith, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If so, then the opportunity is presented unto you tonight to have that blessing and to have that opportunity and to receive that great gift that is without price. Or if as a child of God you have erred from faith and no longer living faithfully, then your opportunity is tonight to return, to put away those sins of the past, to confess them and pray unto God for forgiveness. And He promises, as always, that He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so tonight, if you wish to set your life on the proper track and begin with the direction of the divine oracles of God, then we invite you and plead with you to make that decision tonight and to do it now while together we stand and sing.
Today is the day.